Well, friends, our first reading for this morning is Psalm 17. So listen now for God's word. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From you let my vindication come. Let your eyes see the right. If you try my heart, if you visit me by night, if you test me, you will find no wickedness in me. My mouth does not transgress. As for what others do by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Guard me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They flush me out. Now they surround me. They set their eyes to cast me to the ground. They are like a lion eager to tear, like a young lion lurking in ambush. Rise up, O Lord, confront them, overthrow them. By your sword, deliver my life from the wicked, from mortals, by your hand, O Lord, from mortals whose portion in life is in this world. May their bellies be filled with what you have stored up for them. May their children have more than enough. May they leave something over to their little ones. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied, beholding your likeness. And our second reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. So continue to listen now for God's word. The same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So the man said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. This, along with Psalm 17, is the word of God for you who are the people of God. Thanks be to God. Did you ever hear your parents or your grandparents say the phrase, "Nothing good happens after midnight"? I know I did, and I can certainly understand where this thinking comes from, because the cover of night seems to provide an illusion of hiddenness or invincibility that leads to all kinds of famously poor decision-making, particularly in certain younger seasons of our lives. In young children, fear of the dark is common. Little ones may dread the fall of night because it means being tucked in bed and left alone in the shadows. To keep someone in the dark means to withhold information from them or to keep them unaware. We associate darkness with danger, with fear. There's a reason why so many scenes in scary movies take place in the dark. Ours is a culture that prefers light at all costs, seemingly going to great lengths to completely eliminate the dark. In fact, it's rare for people like us to encounter true darkness. Between the light pollution of our cities and our reliance on screens, we really have to try to be plunged into the kind of darkness that makes it difficult to see what's directly in front of you. We have to travel to remote places or go spelunking in a cave. Even when we do turn out the lights in our homes to go to sleep, there are often sensors blinking or phones lighting up with notifications. And it's not just modernity that seems to have this aversion to darkness. Of course, throughout human history, night has been a harbinger of true danger for our ancestors who didn't have the benefit of electricity. Throughout the pages of Scripture, darkness can symbolize everything from death to God's punishment to ignorance or spiritual blindness. Jesus himself says, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in the darkness." But like anything, though, when we draw tidy lines between light and darkness, labeling one as completely good and the other as completely bad, we miss out on the complexity and the nuance that may have something to teach us. In her gorgeous book, Learning to Walk in the Dark, Barbara Brown Taylor writes this: "I have learned things in the dark that I could never have learned in the light. Things that have saved my life over and over again, so that there is really only one logical conclusion. I need darkness as much as I need light." Now, while there is quite a bit in Scripture that seems to indicate that light equals good and dark equals bad, there are instances where darkness takes on this quality of richness and mystery that yields to something deeper. The prophet Isaiah writes, "I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you will know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name." A few chapters before the story that we read today, when God makes a covenant with Abram, God chooses to do so under the cover of night. "Look up at the stars," God says to Abram. "Can you count them? As numerous as those stars hanging in the night sky, that is how numerous your descendants will be." Or maybe you remember hearing the story of Jacob's ladder as a child. It's one of my favorites. Jacob is out in the middle of nowhere when the sun goes down and it's time to rest. And as darkness falls, he tucks a stone under his head like a pillow and he drifts off to sleep. And in the middle of the night, God interrupts his sleep and meets him in a dream, where Jacob has a vision of a stairway between heaven and earth. And in this dream, God says to Jacob, "Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." When Jacob wakes from his sleep, he exclaims, "This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Fast forward a few chapters, and now here we are, finding Jacob having deceived his brother Esau by stealing his inheritance, and having been deceived by his uncle Laban, who tricked him into a marriage, and he is heading back to his homeland with his family. Jacob now fears an impending confrontation with Esau, who is understandably none too pleased with his thief of a brother. And it is here, to Jacob, to imperfect, greedy, and arguably self-centered Jacob, that God now appears in a most unusual way, and once again, under the darkness of night. Jacob and his two wives and 11 sons and two servants have set up camp to rest when the text mysteriously says that Jacob wakes up in the middle of the night. He corrals his family and his servants and all their belongings, and he helps them make their way across the river, but he stays behind. For what reason? We don't know. And even more mysterious, verse 24 says, quite simply, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, wait a minute. Who is this man? When did he get here? The text is rather withholding when it comes to specifics like these, but we find clues in the latter verses that indicate that this figure is none other than God. Based on what we read in the past many chapters of Genesis, Jacob is not exactly an upstanding citizen or a paragon of purity and faithfulness. The reality is, as Jim Ferry says, he's a bit of a scoundrel. And again, it is to Jacob that God appears. And not only does God come to him, God wrestles with him all night until dawn breaks in. And we don't know who initiates this divine wrestling match, but we do know that Jacob and God remain in it, past the point of weariness, through the wee hours of the night. Now think about the sheer tenacity that requires, not only for Jacob, but for God. It would be easy enough for Jacob to walk away, to decide it's not worth the struggle, or for God to decide to speed things up and overtake Jacob, because this is God, after all, the one who is all powerful. But there is a mutual decision to remain, to stay in the struggle. And I think this is an apt metaphor for our lives of faith. There are certainly times when our spiritual lives feel placid and peaceful, but quite often when it comes to our faith, we find ourselves wrestling with hard questions or unanswered prayers, disappointments or disillusionment. We struggle to find our way forward, feeling like the darkness has obscured the path that lies ahead. And while God does not promise to take away our struggle, God does choose to remain in it with us as a companion in the darkness. Out of great love, God chooses to stay in the wrestling with us. And think about how intimate the concept of wrestling is, how close it brings two beings into contact with one another. When we allow ourselves to wrestle with our faith and with God, we often find that it yields to greater intimacy, a deepening of that sacred relationship. To wrestle with God means to set aside our religious platitudes and surface-level answers and to plunge into the heart of what hurts, to tell the truth about what keeps us up at night. It is to ask hard questions, trusting that God can handle them. It is to recognize and to vocalize our doubts rather than fearing them. It's to struggle with passages of Scripture that don't seem to make sense or that challenge something within us. It is to persevere, not out of fear, but out of fidelity, and trust that it is ultimately God who holds us fast. Jacob is not timid with God in this story. In fact, he demands something from God. As the sun begins to rise, God says to Jacob, "Let me go," trying to put an end to their wrestling match. But Jacob responds, "I will not let go unless you bless me." Now that is an audacious thing to say to God, which again reflects the level of intimacy here, but it also reflects trust in God. A belief that there is nothing we can't say to God, nothing that can separate us from God's love. And what's especially remarkable about this story is the transformation that occurs in Jacob. He is marked, both physically and spiritually, by this encounter. After being struck on his hip socket, he now has a limp this physical reminder that this wrestling match didn't leave him unscathed. It cost him something. And so too, when we go through seasons of difficulty and times where we're wrestling our faith, we bear the scars because we are no longer able to exist inside illusions of ease or simplicity. We are changed by our painful experiences. We bear the scars of the events in our lives that cause us to think about the life that was before and that which is after. These scars reflect the reality of life lived on this side of heaven. But importantly, a limp is not the only thing that Jacob walks away with from this wrestling match. He receives both God's blessing and a new name. His new name is Israel, meaning one who wrestles or strives with God. And what a privilege, what hard-won wisdom this name reflects. It is the name of one who refuses to take the easy route and who tolerates the discomfort of the wrestling even past the point of injury, knowing that there will also be a blessing to be found too. I think we often find that on the other side of our own wrestling matches, be they with God or with other people or with life itself, we also find ourselves with both a limp and a blessing. And that doesn't mean that everything happens for a reason or that the pain was worth it in the end. But it does mean that, in the words of Beth Moore, God made it matter. It means that even in the midst of the darkness of fear and uncertainty, the pain of grief, the disorientation of change that we didn't ask for, or the discomfort of deconstructing beliefs that we once held dear, there are blessings to be found. And we find those blessings through all kinds of things, big and small, like the tangible expressions of love and support that come from friends and family and church community, like identifying a newfound inner strength and tenacity, moments of unexpected delight that carry us through, a hard-won perspective that allows us to view others with more grace and compassion than we knew we were capable of. Dear ones, if you are limping today, may God bless you richly. And I don't mean that in the bless your heart kind of way. I mean to say that I hope you will find those treasures of darkness that you could not have seen or found in the light. And if today you are so painfully aware of your limp that you're unable to see any blessings, may you lean on the people around you to believe on your behalf and to help you have eyes to see. May you hold your pain with the same love and tenderness with which God holds you. And if you are wrestling with particularly challenging questions of faith right now, may you receive the words of St. Augustine, who said, "If you have understood, then what you have understood is not God." Faith is not about knowing the right answers. It's about staying in the wrestling with God, even when it's uncomfortable, and trusting that there will be a blessing. There will be many blessings, unexpected and completely unearned, and all of them grace. Amen. Friends, as our benediction, I want to share with you the words of Frederick Buechner, and I will encourage you to summon your tenacity because it's a little bit long, but I couldn't cut a single word because it's beautiful. So this is what he says. "We all want to be certain. We all want proof, but the kind of proof we tend to want, scientifically or philosophically demonstrable proof that would silence all doubts once and for all, would not in the long run, I think, answer the fearful depths of our need at all. For what we need to know, of course, is not just that God exists, Not just that beyond the steely brightness of the stars, there is a cosmic intelligence of some kind that keeps the whole show going, but that there is a God right here, in the thick of our day-to-day lives, who may not be writing messages about himself in the stars, but in one way or another is trying to get messages through our blindness as we move around down here, knee-deep in the fragrant muck of misery and marvel of the world. It is not objective proof of God's existence that we want, whether we use religious language for it or not, but it is the experience of God's presence. And that is the miracle that we are really after. That is also, I think, the miracle that we really get. So, friends, may you go out to experience the presence of God in your darkest nights and in the brightest of days. May you go to companion one another through joy and through sorrow. And may you go trusting that the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, goes behind you and before you this day and in all the days to come. Amen.